Okay, so we're moving into Emes V'Yatziv. Today's Vad is L'zeicha Nishmas Reuven Chaim ben Mordechai, whose Yahrzeit is this coming Shabbos. May his Neshama have an Aliyah. So the Torah writes that Chazal implemented the saying of Emes V'Yatziv each morning and Emes V'Emuna each evening after Shema. And the Gemara states the one who did not recite these two blessings at their respective times did not fulfill his obligation to Kriya Shema. And according to Rav Haigoin, this means Kriya Shema itself. However, others learn it just means Kriya Shema with its brachos. In Emes V'Yatziv, we thank Hashem for his kindness in redeeming us from Mitzrayim and Kriyas Yamsuf. Emes V'Emuna refers to the ultimate redemption, the Geula that we're hoping for. Also, when we go to sleep, we entrust our neshamas to Hashem for safekeeping. And in Emes V'Emuna, we express our faith that Hashem will return our neshamas to us in the morning. The Menorah Hamar notes that it says Emes 6 times in Emes V'Yatziv. And with this, we affirm our faith, our Emuna, that Hashem created the world in 6 days and founded it on the Midah of Emes. The Reishis Chachma says that from the words Emes V'Yatziv through Ezra's Avoseinu, we're describing the great wonders Hashem did for us when He took us out of Mitzrayim. And if we pay attention to the meaning of these verses, we'll be consumed with a strong love for Hashem and appreciation of all that He's done for us. And this will allow us to come close to Him when we daven Shmoneh Esrei. And the Kuzari writes that Emes V'Yatziv also contains the acceptance of the Ol HaTorah. So after we had done the Ol Kabbalas Ol Malchus Shemayim and the Kabbalas Ol HaMitzvos, over here we have the Ol HaTorah, which we now accept upon ourselves. And Rav Moshe Wolfson writes, in Emes V'Yatziv through Ezra's Avoseinu, is filled with priceless gems and contains the very foundations of our emunah, of our faith. And reciting it with kavana is an ideal way to strengthen one's emunah. And the Gemara tells us that reciting this tefillah is fulfillment of the mitzvah saseh d'oraisa of zechiras yitzias Mitzrayim. Emes V'Yatziv corresponds to the parochas. So as we said, we were moving through the Beis Hamikdash. We're now standing at the parochas. And just as the parochah is separated between the Kodesh, the Heichal, and the Kodesh Kedoshim, this tefillah is the dividing line between the preparatory parts of the tefillah and the main tefillah itself of Shemoneh Esrei. And just as in the second Beis Hamikdash, the parochah consisted of 2 parts, this tefillah also contains 2 parts. The first part begins with Emes V'Yatziv and ends with Ein Elokim Zulasecha, which affirms all the truths which we have expressed in the parashas of Kriya Shema. And the second part, beginning with Ezra's Avoseinu, focuses on the Geula of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Rav Shimon Schwab says that the symbolism of the parochas is alluded to in this tefillah by the fact that the word Emes appears 6 times. This corresponds to the halacha that every strand of each of the 4 types of material used in the parochas had to be composed of 6 twisted strings of its type. Furthermore, all 4 types of the 6-fold strands had to be combined to form each completed thread, and corresponding to the 24 strings in each completed thread which went into the weaving of the parochas, the Misadri HaTefillah composed 24 sentences from Emes V'Yatziv through Gaal Yisrael. And Rav Schwab says, upon counting them, you may not arrive at this total because the printers have placed the periods in the wrong places. And in reality, there's really 24 sentences in this tefillah. And just as Ani Hashem Elokeichem is to be followed immediately by Emes without interruption, the halacha, which we'll get into at a later vad, requires that this bracha of Geula also be followed immediately and without any interruption by Shemoneh Esrei. In preparation for Shemoneh Esrei, we focus our minds on the miraculous events of Yetzias Mitzrayim, which were clearly a manifestation of the personal involvement of Hashem Himself in our redemption. And it is in this frame of mind that we begin our tefillah with our thoughts directed toward Hashem Himself and not to any form of intermediary. And that's the meaning of the Gemara that says, HaMespal Tzarech Sheir Kilu Shechina Kenegdo, one who davens has to envision that the Shechina is opposite him. The words Emes V'Yatziv express essentially the same thought 16 times. They all convey the idea of an affirmation of the previously mentioned truth, Hadavar Hazeh, that Ani Hashem Elokeichem, which is the subject of all these affirmations. And we're affirming that this truth, Ani Hashem Elokeichem, applies at all times. Whether the presence of the Shekhinah is openly apparent, as in Yetzias Mitzrayim, or in circumstances of Olam, Kiminhago, Noeg, when the Shekhinah is hidden. And the 16 words of this affirmation actually consist of 8 piers of expressions. And this was composed in the style to correspond to the 8 double strands of tzitzis. Each pair of words contain affirmations of the truth of Ani Hashem Elokeichem, which are reflective of both the world of the Gilui Shekhinah when Hashem reveals himself, and that of Hester Panim when Hashem covers himself over. So we start, we say Emes V'yatziv. The word V'yatziv is the Aramaic translation of Emes. And this conveys the idea that we affirm the truth of Ani Hashem Elokeichem, both in an environment of Gilui Shekhinah, or Emes, and during periods of Hester Panim, which is conveyed by the Aramaic translation of V'yatziv. V'nachon V'kayim. Similarly, V'nachon, meaning it is clear and apparent, refers to the times of the Gilui Shekhinah. And V'kayim means the enduring or long-lasting, referring to the times of Hester Panim. And what was clear and apparent when we had Gilui Shekhinah is enduring even now when we live in a world of Hester Panim. V'yasher v'ne'emon. During times of Gilui Shekhinah, we see the yasher, the straightforwardness of Hashem, which is not apparent during the times of Hester Panim, when we sometimes wonder why innocent people seem to suffer. So we affirm here that which is yasher during the times of Gilui Shekhinah is ne'emon, is faithfully accepted by us during the times of Hester Panim. We continue v'ohav v'chaviv. The avas Hashem, which one experiences during times of Gilui Shekhinah, is overwhelming and describable. And this is why at the time of Matan Torah, despite the thunder, the lightning, the fire, the smoke, the shofar blasts, the people had an overwhelming desire to come closer to the place where Hashem was manifesting His presence, disregarding the danger to their lives, which this could have entailed. However, in times of Hester Panim, this great love is chaviv. It's a cherished memory, which we hope will be repeated. V'nechmad v'noyim. In the times of Gilui Shekhinah, we have the feeling of great desire of chemda, to be close to Hashem. But in times of Hester Panim, this desire exists only on the level of being noyim, sweet or pleasant. V'ner v'adir. In times of Gilui Shekhinah, the awareness of Hashem among us instills in us nora, feelings of war and trepidation. However, in the world of Hester Panim, this awareness can be described as adir, as powerful. Umesukan or Mekubal, in times of Gilui Shekhinah, the truths of the Torah are clearly evident from the text itself. During such times, one can clearly see how every halacha is indicated in the words and letters of the Torah. During times of the Gilui Shekhinah, it becomes evident how each mitzvah, halacha, is mesukan, well established within the text of the Torah. However, in the times of Hester Panim, when we cannot see the halachos in the warning of the Torah, it is only mekubal. We accept that which the Chachamim have taught us. V'tov v'yafeh. The fact that everything Hashem does is absolutely good tov is clearly discernible at times of Gilui Shekhinah. However, in our times of Hester Panim, it's yafeh, it's beautiful. When we come to that recognition through a great deal of emunah that everything Hashem does is absolutely good. Hadavar hazeh aleinu l'olam v'ed. This thing of Ani Hashem Elokeichem is accepted by us forever and ever, regardless whether it's a time of Gilui Shekhinah or a time of Hester Panim. Emes Elokeinu Malkeinu, our King Hashem, is not only our God, but He's the God of the entire universe, physical and spiritual. Tzur Yaakov Magen Yishenu. We, the children of Yaakov, who had relied on Hashem to protect them from danger, as we say, Hamal Chagol Osimi Kol Ra, also see Hashem as the shield of our salvation. When Hashem protects us, He does so as the Tzur Yaakov. L'dor v'dohu kayom. This is so because Hashem endures for all generations. Ushmo kayom. We cannot understand Hashem. As we've mentioned, we only know of His name, meaning the fact of His existence and those attributes which He chooses to reveal to us in His Torah. V'chiso nochon, and His throne is well established. U'malchuso v'emunoso lad kayomes. And His sovereignty and His relationship in our world endures forever. Udvar of Chayim, and His words contained in the Torah live. In our times, we don't have the benefit of the open and clear manifestations of the presence of Hashem among us through His Nisim Gluyim. Although our daily lives are filled with Hashem's hidden miracles, as we say every day, Val Nisecha, Shebechol yom imanu, on all the nisim that he does for us each day. We nevertheless tend to explain these away as natural occurrences or coincidences. However, what we do have and will always have is the Torah, the word of Hashem, and this will endure forever. Every letter, every word, every halacha of the Torah is alive. Its words are chayim, the pulse of life. Rav Shimon Schwab says the words of Torah are analogous to a live wire, which may appear quite dead until one comes in contact with it. Then he immediately senses the enormous energy surging within it. And like a live wire, if one attempts to touch the Torah, to tamper with it, he does so at the risk of his internal life. V'kayamim, the words of Torah endure, it's the same Torah that Moshe Rabbeinu gave over to Klal Yisrael. Ne'emanim, we have emunah, absolute trust, that they are authentic words of the Torah as we received it. V'nechmadim la'ad, ul'olmei olomim, al v'seinu v'olein v'al b'nein v'al d'oraseinu. That this same accepted and treasured Torah, which was binding on our forefathers, is binding on us, and will also bind our children and our children's children. V'al kol d'oras Yisrael v'adecha, will bind all future generations of the Jewish people, so long they wish to remain as avadecha. Al harishonim v'al acharonim, davatov v'kayim la'olam v'ed. The Torah of Hashem was cherished as the good word by the earlier generations and will continue to endure as such for all later generations forever. Emes v'emuna chok v'lo yavar. Klal Yisrael accepted the Torah, which they saw clearly as emes, absolute truth, during the daylight of its history, the times of Gilui Shechina. They then continued to uphold it as absolute truth through their unbreakable emuna even during the night of the Jewish history, when the presence of the Shechina was veiled. And during the period of Hester Panim, our emunah that the Torah is true is based on our acceptance of the Emes, which our forefathers experienced during the times of the Gilui Shechina. And for us, it's accepted as emunah, for we have absolute faith that the Torah is Chok v'lo Yavar, the law, and it will never pass or change. Though some of the mitzvahs of the Torah may sound old-fashioned, outdated, or impossible to understand, yet we accept them emunah shalema to be absolutely true and valid, whether we understand them or not. Emes shatu Hashem olkeinu v'olkei avoseinu. The repetition of emes here follows the previous mentioned emes emunah chok lo yavar to express the thought that just as we accept the Torah as the same unchanged law which our forefathers accepted, so too is our concept of atahu Hashem olkeinu unchanged from that of our forefathers. We have no new perceptions of Hashem. Malkeinu, Melech Avoseinu, Goaleinu, Goal Avoseinu, we iterate here that our total emunah, that Hashem, whom we accept as our King and Redeemer, is the same as He who redeemed our forefathers and who was the King at the time of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Yitzreinu Tzur Yeshua Seinu, this is the very clear statement that Judaism excludes any idea of a new concept of Mashiach or a Savior to bring about a Bris Chadash, a New Testament, as in other religions on whom they rely in their times of need or danger. Rather, it is Hashem Himself, our Creator, on whom we rely for our salvation. And then we end, Podeinu Matzileinu Me'elam Shemecha, Ein Elokim Zulasecha, with this phrase, which contains an affirmation of the basic elements of Emunah, we conclude the first part of Emes V'Yatziv. Inasmuch as this tefillah contains the basic elements of Emunah, it would behoove us to recite it with deliberation and concentration and not simply to skim over the words. And Rav Shimon Schwab ends that he read once that when the Nazis, Yimach Shemam, were taking a group of Jews to be murdered, one of the Gedolim among them told them to say this tefillah as their last words before being shot to death, as an expression of their total affirmation and acceptance of their emunah in Hashem and in His Torah. And I don't remember where I saw this, but I saw also as it was brought as a warning, really, to Chazanim, that many times a Chazan ends this and says, Podeinu Matzileinu Me'elam Shemecha Ein Elokim, and Zulsecha gets swallowed over. And one has to be very careful not to be saying that there's no God, but that there's no God other than Him. And with that, we'll go into the story and with the homework. And next week, Bezu Hashem, we will do the second half of this tefillah. So in the late 1700s, there was a small group of Hasidim in Hungary who were known as the Wily Beggars, because they would try anything to pry money out of the townspeople. However, lately life had become much more difficult, and it was getting harder and harder to convince people to give. Moshe, a clever fellow, was the leader of the group. He felt that he had to do something to upgrade his status. He noticed that whenever a Rebbe would come to town, people would practically throw tzedakah at him. Not only that, but many would fight over the privilege of hosting the Rebbe in their luxurious homes, preparing fine meals for him and bestowing favors upon him. Moshe was not moved by the Rebbe's learning or beautiful nigunim. No, Moshe was only envious of the money these men managed to raise and of the special treatment they received. So he hatched a devious plan. He would present himself as the Rebbe, and his fellow Hasidim would be his entourage. Then they would all be treated royally and would be able to pocket the tzedakah money they raised. At first, when Moshe described the plan to his fellow beggars, they laughed out loud, insisting their friend had turned desperate, crazy, or both. But as they stood in the pouring rain, Moshe smiled and turned to his friends. "Just imagine, my friends, if you'd be open to my plan, we can now be sitting inside a beautiful home in front of a fireplace." The men thought it over. Moshe was right. Maybe they could pass Moshe off as the Rebbe with a group of Hasidim. After all, who would know? The people wouldn't know it's a hoax. By the time they would figure it out, the group would be off to the next town, pulling the same stunt all over again. As the rain started to fall harder and the wind picked up, Moshe smiled and asked, "Nope, what do you say?" They decided to go for it. Their plan was to travel to a nearby village where no one knew of them and pull off their charade. Even before Moshe's arrival, one of the men would go into town to announce the arrival of the famous Rebbe, the Flumimer Rebbe. If anyone would ask who that was, the messenger would simply look incredulous and ask, "You mean you never heard of the Flumimer Rebbe?" And of course, they dressed Moshe in an impressive shtreimel and bekesha. What kind of Rebbe walks around in rags? At last, they were all Rebbe, all ready. Beryl, one of the Rebbe's cohorts, traveled the road to the next village, walked into the Verstibel, and asked the people if they knew that the Flumimer Rebbe was coming. Predictably, they looked at him strangely, wondering who he was talking about. And as planned, he expressed surprise that they never heard of this great man. And immediately the crowd backed off, embarrassed, and asked no more questions. As the buzz in the village spread, some of the gvirim in town began to discuss who would have the schus to host the Rebbe. Beryl could hardly contain his glee. The beggar's plans was working beyond even their wildest dreams. A day later, Moshe arrived with another three Hasidim. The town clamored to catch a glimpse of the Rebbe, who handed out brachos and acted the part very well. He made sure he took a very long time to finish his Shemoneh Esrei. He and his Hasidim ate royally while laughing inwardly at how easy this play acting was. Special private meeting hours were arranged with the Rebbe, and Moshe listened to each person's tale of woe and gave each a fitting bracha. One individual came with a request to succeed in business, another for his daughter to find the proper shidduch, and so on and so on. Each and every time, the Gabbai Hershel would make sure to take a hefty sum from the visitors. As the week drew to a close, only one more person asked for a private visit. Confident that they had their act perfected, the chassidim welcomed the individual into the Rebbe's private chamber. "Rebbe," the man said, "I need a big favor. I've come to ask the Rebbe to daven for my daughter." The Rebbe said briskly, "Your daughter should find the shidduch soon." But the man shook his head, "No, Rebbe, my daughter is not of marriageable age. This is not why I come for a bracha from the Rebbe. I came because my 6-year-old daughter is very ill." For the first time since the farce had begun, Moshe was shocked back into reality. This was something that he was not going to be able to fake. "Tell me, what is wrong?" Moshe said, with a heaviness in his heart that surprised him. As the man related his sad tale, Moshe regretted what he and his friends had done. He realized in that one moment that he was just a crook stealing money from innocent people. He didn't know what to do. Should he confess? How could he? Instead, he asked the man to come back a little later, explaining he needed time to think for a while. As soon as the man left, the other Hasidim ran into the room to show Moshe the huge sum of money that swindled out of the innocent town people. "Moshe, we did it. We're set for a long, long time." But Moshe did not join in the celebration. He sat there with a concerned look on his face. Nothing they could say or do would change his expression. When they noticed that he was not joining their party, they asked him what was wrong. "It's over," he said somberly. "It's over? What do you mean it's over? It's just beginning." Moshe told them about the man who had come for a bracha for his child, and now he had nothing to tell him. "What am I going to say? That she's going to have a refuah shleima? What if she dies?" The others also realized what a terrible dilemma they had created for themselves. They tried to think of a way out, but no solution arose. Before Moshe had a chance to come up with an answer, there was a knock at the door. The father of the girl had returned. "I'm sorry to bother you, Rebbe, but her condition has now grown worse. Please, Rebbe, you have to daven for her to have her refuah shleima. Tell me what I can do to help her. What can I say to her? I promised her that I would come back from the Rebbe with something hopeful to tell her. Please, Rebbe, I beg you, please." The Rebbe looked at him and shrugged his shoulders. "I'm sorry, I can't help you." But the man repeated his plea over and over. Moshe promised he would daven for the girl, but that he couldn't guarantee anything. The man walked away broken and terribly despondent. As the door closed, Moshe burst out crying, "Ribbono Sholem, it is me, the horrible thief Moshe, and I stand before you so ashamed. I know I'm deserving of terrible punishment, and I accept that willingly. I know that I am lowly, but I beg of you, don't let this poor family suffer because of me. They think that I am some famous Rebbe. They think my tfilos can help. I beg you from the depths of my neshama, please help this little girl. Let her have a refuah shleima. Don't make the family suffer anymore." Moshe davened and cried bitterly for a long time. And when he finished, he left the room, and with his followers behind him, he walked toward the edge of town in tears. "How could I have done something so terrible?" he wondered. The townspeople couldn't understand why this famous Rebbe had left the Shtreimel and Bekesher behind. They tried to chase after him, but he motioned for them to leave him alone. Suddenly a man came running after him. "Rebbe, please stop." When Moshe turned around, he saw it was the girl's father. "What did you do to my daughter?" The man was crying as he grabbed Moshe. Moshe was about to admit the horrible farce he had created when the man shared a piece of shocking news. "My daughter is sitting up in bed. The doctors don't know what happened, but they say it's a miracle. Rebbe, I know it's because of your davening. I can't thank you enough." Moshe was shocked. He did not know what to say. He wished the overjoyed man well, and he continued on his well, relieved that he had avoided a disaster. Moshe afforded himself a small smile. He realized that even the lowliest person on earth can have his prayers answered when they come from the heart. And we have to, again, remember that, you know, we may not always feel that we deserve the mercy of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that we've done much wrong, and that Hashem, you know, therefore we think may not listen to our tefillos, but we have to realize that as low as we might have sunk, that there's nothing more perfect than a broken heart of a Yid, and if we approach Hashem in that fashion, our tefillos can accomplish things that we certainly can't imagine. And, you know, as we sit, you know, it's Ches Tammuz, and as we sit with Shivasa B'Tammuz around the corner, which Be'ezus Hashem this year can still become a Yontif, if we daven, whether it's the Brachos and Shmoneh Esrei or other aspects privately, you know, asking Hashem to bring this Geula Shleima, then besides for saying in Ezras about the Geula of Mitzrayim, which we'll talk about next week, we'll get to talk about the Geula from our final Gullus, the final stop before Mashiach. And the homework, obviously, is at least once to think about, as we say, Emes V'Yatziv, and till Ezra Savosenu, you know, what we're saying and what we're in that tefillah.